good morning. Hope you've had a great week. I'm in the process of recovery right now. Scott Sedegast and I partner with Compassion International this week, and we were in the Dominican Republic down in Santo Domingo. And just so you know, here in a couple of weeks, we're hosting the Compassion Experience here at Woodridge. And we already have around 1,200 people signed up to come to our church and to be a part of what we're doing. I think in the next couple of weeks, you're going to see a bigger push for people to be coming in. I think that's awesome. But I'm just throwing this out on the front end. That also means we need your help. We still need some volunteers. We're looking pretty good. We could use a few more. And so since we're hosting the Compassion Experience from the 27th through the 30th of this month, if you have any time to help out, that would be great. Just let us know. We'd really appreciate it. And then another opportunity I want to throw out before we jump into Philippians, because I know you're already turning there, Philippians 1, is this. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we have David Hartage here at the church. And David is the executive director of the Baptist General Convention of Texas. And we're one of the, we're a large sponsoring church of the Baptist General Convention of Texas. And so we thought, hey, it'd be a great opportunity for you to come and meet him, to listen to him, hear how the convention serves the state. And they do amazing things. I mean, just one example, and then we'll move on. But Baptist student ministries at our universities are basically done through the Baptist General Convention of Texas. And when you think about it, they were I was at the state convention earlier in the year, and you had over 15,000 college students reached this last year through that ministry. That's amazing. That's the kind of stuff that we want to see, right? And so if you want to have an opportunity to meet David and to hear from him, David Hartage, tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to be over in the shelter, real kind of laid-back atmosphere. We would love to have you here. Please come. So keep those things in mind, the Compassion Experience. I'm also, when we do the Compassion Weekend, that Sunday morning is going to be a little bit different. We're just so you remember, don't show up for Sunday school that day, all right? We're not having it. Instead, we're going to do worship at 10:50, and then we're going to have a church picnic when it's done. And Camp Choye is actually bringing in inflatables, rock climbing wall, stuff like that. But the Compassion Experience is also out there. And so if you haven't had a chance to go through it, you need to do it. It will bless you. And I think everything that we'll be doing that morning is really going to blow you away. And you're also going to have a person that came out of the Dominican Republic who was a Compassion-sponsored kid who's going to be here now that he's an adult. And you get to hear how this ministry completely changed him and his brother, he and his brother's lives. So please be here for that. All right, y'all ready for Philippians now? I'm done with it. Y'all ready for that? All right, so we're in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be taking a look at verses 12 through 18. I just want to jump into the text if that sounds good to you. Here's the way that it reads. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." I love the way that this begins in verses 12 and 13. He says, "What has happened to me?" Well, what has happened to him? I'll tell you. He's serving a prison sentence in Rome. And he's probably under the custody of what was known as a Praetorian Guard. Don't know if you've heard of those guys, but basically the Praetorian Guards, they were the elite troops. They were the best of the best. They were housed in the emperor's palace. These were like Caesar's own bodyguards. These were the very best. You need to be thinking like they're the Navy SEALs of the ancient Near East, or you could say that they're the Army Rangers of the ancient Near East. These guys were the best. They were the brightest. They were the best. They were the best in terms of what they did. They served in the palace, even protecting the Caesar, and they would also guard prisoners that had made an appeal to the Caesar. And so that's probably what's happening here. You've got Paul, who has been brought in because he doesn't seem to be quiet about what he believes. People didn't like it very much. He finds himself in chains. And since these guys were the elites, you need to understand, at least with the Praetorian Guards, that means that they were the foremost leaders and influencers of Rome. That's who they were. These were the leading influencers back in that day and in that time. It reminded me a little bit of, have you ever heard of Skull and Bones? You ever heard of them? They're at Yale University. And here's the basic idea. Let me give you an idea of Skull and Bones. They have a windowless building. That's already suspicious. I don't care who you are. But they have a windowless building. On the top of the building, they even have a private landing pad for a helicopter. But this group has produced a number of highly influential people in our culture. Let me give you a list of some of them. Ever heard of Frederick Smith? Anybody ever heard of Frederick Smith? Can I see your hands? All right, we got one. That's great. No, wait, we got two. I've got another one in the back. Have you ever heard of FedEx? Yeah, if you've heard of FedEx, you've heard of him, because he's the guy that founded FedEx. He was a member of Skull and Bones at Yale. Now, here's the thing. To be a part of Skull and Bones, there were certain things you had to do. You had to, for example, you give them all of your personal information, all of it. But they also give you the guarantee that once you become a part of who they are guaranteeing you a life of wealth and influence. So you got Frederick Smith, founder of FedEx. Walter Camp. Anybody ever heard of Walter Camp? You have if you pay attention to college football awards every year, because there's the college football award called the Walter Camp Award. Walter Camp is the father of American football. Member of Skull and Bones. How about this? Heard of William Howard Taft? Yeah, one of the presidents of the United States. Member of Skull and Bones. Potter Stewart. Anybody in the legal profession out there? Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. You have Potter Stewart. George Bush Sr. Heard of him? Come on. How about George Bush Jr.? Heard of him? All of them members of Skull and Bones. William F. Buckley, anybody? Ever heard of him? He was a conservative political voice for a lot of years. William F. Buckley comes through this group. Let's go to the other side of it. John Kerry, ever heard of him? He is not what we would call the conservative voice, but there you go. He was there. You could go on and on. But here's the idea. For those that went to Yale and those that were selected and they got to be a part of Skull and Bones, one, you're giving all of your information away. Every nitpick and detail of your life you're handing over to them, but they're giving you a guarantee. And the guarantee is you're going to be rich, and you're going to have a lot of influence. Now, I use them as an example because when you look at Skull and Bones, that's one thing. When you look at the Praetorian Guards, if you can picture Skull and Bones, you can picture them. These were the people that were going to come out of it because they were basically right there connected with the Caesar and the people of the most influence back in that day and time. Guess who they got to be? The people with the most influence in that day and time. And so they became the political leaders when they got out. They became the skull and bones of the ancient Near East. And here's what Paul's saying. Here's what's happened to me. I'm basically chained to one of those cats. I'm chained to their equivalent of the Navy SEALs, or I'm chained to their equivalent of the Army Rangers. But he goes on to say something. And here's the first effect of that. The first effect of my having been chained to one of these guys is it served to advance the gospel. Is that what you thought that you would hear? I mean, you're sitting there going, well, maybe from Paul, yeah. I mean, what else are you going to hear from Paul? But you need to understand, for a couple of years, one of these guards had Paul chained to him. For a couple of years. And what this also meant for Paul, because you could look at your situation like him. If you're in his situation, you're going, now, all right, so I'm chained to this guy. I'm chained to this guy because I've been talking a lot about Jesus. That hasn't gone over very well here. Maybe since my mouth is what got me into trouble, I need to shut my mouth. That would have been probably a very natural response for Paul. What do you think? But here's what Paul does. I'm not going to keep my yap shut. I've got a captive audience here. This guy's shackled to me. By the time this is over with, he's going to be like, please, can I be shackled to anybody else? He's got a captive audience. But as a result, this was the key. It led to a number of people in the Roman palace accepting Jesus. The way that Paul said it was this. He said, I am in chains for Christ. I'm in chains for him. Did you see it? He said, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, I am in chains for Christ. It's clear not just to him, it's clear to everybody else, including the guards. The gospel, and not in spite of the circumstances, but because of the circumstances, has been exploding through the palace. And all of them are looking at it and saying, yeah, and it all started when you brought that guy in. It all started. Think about that. The word that he uses here, to advance. He says, to advance the gospel. It refers to like cutting a path. So you need to be thinking like, you got this forest here, and the trees are going to have to go down so that we can advance through. Paul's guy's like, I'm hacking the trees down. And the idea behind it is this. Once those trees are laid down, an army comes through behind. He says, this is what happens. This advances the gospel. And remember, we were just talking about who he is speaking to. He's talking to the Praetorian guards, the best of the best, the elite of the elite, the most influential people in that day and in that time. And they have got, he has got their ear now. And so they're going to go into positions of leadership, not basically saying, let's worry about worshiping the Caesar. They're going into positions of leadership saying, we worship Jesus. And it's all because a guy who was put into prison, put into chains, says, I've got a great opportunity here. How many of you think that you would respond the same way? I would love to say I would. I just can't give you a guarantee. I can't give you a guarantee. I would love to be able to say that about myself. Here's the idea. Hard circumstances or new opportunities. How do you want to view it? Hard circumstances, pity party, or hard circumstances, I got some new opportunities. Paul took the second. He took the second. Now, I want you to just think of just of yourself for a little bit. And I have an example I'm going to give you here in a moment about finding yourself in a place in life that, you know, you're just like, that is just not the place that I want to be. Ever been there before? Have you ever kind of looked at your life circumstances and say, this is not what I thought was going to happen? Well, Paul was probably there. I mean, if you think about Paul, before he meets Jesus, before he comes to Jesus, this guy was murdering Christians. So I don't think it's too much of a mystery that he was going to have a hard road, but it still doesn't make it like enjoyable when you're there. Paul was still the kind of guy that says, I can either look at it and say hard circumstances, I'm going to throw a pity party, or I'm going to have hard circumstances, and we're going to take the opportunity that's here. Let's be the second of those. We have the same choices to make. And I'm going to give you an example of this. So, you know, some years ago, I remember visiting, this was an older lady, kind of a Southern belle, you know what I mean? But she was an older lady. She was not well. She was in an assisted living facility, and I went to just to visit with her and to pray with her. Her name was Miss Letha. Miss Letha, when I walked in, her hair wasn't quite done, and she was like throwing a fit because Southern belles, that just don't work. And so as I walk in, she goes, oh, my Lord, I got to do my hair. And I was like, I'm really here for that, right? I'm here just to visit with you. And as I was talking with Miss Letha, she said, you know, Jeremy, this just isn't where I want to be. I just don't want to be here. And I told her, I said, you know, Miss Letha, I know this isn't the place that you want to be. This is the place that you need to be. She wasn't well. But as we started to talk a little bit, you know, I told her, I said, you have nurses here that are taking care of you in ways that your family can't. And that's why you're here. They're not trying to harm you. They're trying to bless you. I said, but Miss Letha, maybe we can get a little bit of perspective this morning. I said, what's your nurse's name? And she said, well, it's T. And I said, okay, where is she? She said, I'm not sure. I said, well, hang on. So I walk out, and I kind of go through the halls of the place, and I found T. And I said, T, do you have a minute, and can you come in? She said, yeah, absolutely. I said, okay. So she comes in, and she's visiting with me and Miss Letha there. And as I told Miss Letha, I said, Miss Letha, you know T, but how well do you know T? She's like, I don't know. And so we got to know her. It turns out she has a husband. It turns out that she has three kids. And I said, T, is there any way that Miss Letha can pray for you today? And she said, oh my gosh. And she just started to bawl. Now, it was an awesome time because I prayed for T, don't get me wrong. I wasn't the one that was vocalizing the prayer for T. I just handed that off to Miss Letha. And after she prayed over T, I said, T, I know you got other stuff to do. You just go ahead and go, girl, because I'm going to visit with my lady here. And as T walks out the room, I just looked at Miss Letha and I said, welcome to your next mission field. That's how we need to be seeing our circumstances. Hard situation for sure. She was honest. I never faulted her for saying, man, I don't want to be here. Who would? Who would? Who would want to have medical conditions like she was having, right? But hard circumstances, here's your new opportunity. Where are you at? Where are you at? I mean, you're probably not in chains like Paul, so certainly you can look at maybe a job that you're in and say, man, this is not exactly the way that I envisioned my day-to-day was going to be with my job, but new opportunities. We need to start seeing things like Paul. And here's what he goes on to say in verse 14. And because of my chains, have you noticed the second time he said that? Because of my chains. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I like that. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But here's what he says. But what does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of that, I rejoice. That's perspective. You see a second effect here of what Paul is getting because he's in chains. And the second effect is this: the church rose up. There was something about seeing his witness that inspired them. If this guy can do it, even in chains, I can certainly do this. He was a living witness for the people. That's why he's able to write in letters to churches, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Imitate me. Now, how many of us would call that kind of thunder down on our heads? Yeah, you watch me, and as you watch me, you're going to see Jesus coming out of me. How many of us would say that? How many of us would call that kind of accountability onto us? Paul does it. Watch me, and then do. Watch and do. It inspired the church. It said most of the brothers and sisters have become confident. They've become confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Fear of what? Fear of what he's going through. Right? I mean, if they did it to him, they'll do it to them. But what did they do? How did they respond? It's worth it. This is worth it. So if I find myself basically shackled, you know, foot to foot or arm to arm to somebody, I'm going to see it just like Paul is seeing it. We got an opportunity here, kids. We got a shot. That's what happened. It also points out something about you. If you live a life like Paul was living, it will inspire others to follow that way of life. It will. It happens. There's something about it strengthens us because we see what the Lord can do in a situation like that. That's the second effect. But here's the thing. This all sounds great, doesn't it? Guys in chains, but you see all these people coming to Jesus. That's great. But did you notice verses 15 to 18? When you read those verses, it says that it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Here's all this great stuff. You also have these people over here preaching Jesus for the wrong reasons. But others are out of goodwill. Some do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. Did you catch it? Paul's in prison. He's shackled to somebody. And you have people that are supposedly brothers in Christ. Did you notice what they're doing? They're attacking him. They're attacking him is what they're doing. It just blows my mind. See, this is not what the church was meant for. That's not it. We were meant for a lot of stuff. That's not it. And so while all the good stuff is going on that you see happening, on the flip side, you see that there's some that are taking their platform, basically pastors or preachers, they're taking their platform to attack another pastor. Isn't there another way that we can use our time? Don't you think? I mean, we're using our time, our talent, and our resources to attack a brother who's in jail for the proclamation of the gospel. By the way, this also happens in churches for other reasons, right? Like, for example, when churches forget why churches exist, we exist for the proclamation of the gospel. We exist to make disciples of people. We don't exist to entertain one another. You know what I'm saying? And when I'm not getting what I'm paying for, this really upsets me. This guy's doing a sorry job. Now let's have chicken fried pastor on a Sunday morning. It happens all over the place, doesn't it? Same then as same now. Same then as same now. And Paul's sitting there going, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I'm basically being shackled to these people, and I have to deal with the people that are supposedly on my team? That'd be like saying hut in football and being tackled by your own offensive lineman. You are guaranteeing failure when the church approaches things that way. But here's the approach that Paul took. He goes, but there are several things to notice here. He goes, they're not teaching a false gospel, and I thank God for that. He says they're preaching Christ, right? They're preaching Christ. He says, I'm thankful for that. On the other side, here's what he says. He says, there's also this other group, and this other group, they're working out of love. They're working out of love. Praise God for them. You have some that do it from selfishness and envy and strife. That idea of selfishness, this is a word for a worker that's only doing it for the money. That's it. What can I get out of this gig? He says, you've got those. The same word, by the way, would also be like a politician using whatever means necessary to get what they want. I know we don't know anybody like that, but I'm just saying, it's an example. Whatever I got to do to get whatever it is that I want, that's what I'm going to do. So people become a means to an end. Do you get it? Rather than something to be valued, cherished, loved, and served. And Paul goes, you got a mixed bag out there. You got the envy people, but you got the real love people. You've got them. What are these people? They're opportunistic is what they are. The popular Paul is in jail. This guy had a name, didn't he? The popular Paul is in jail. So basically you see somebody looking at it and going, hey, maybe I can take his place. See, they just wanted the fame. Maybe I can take over for Paul. Maybe they played on the fact that it was embarrassing to be in prison in that culture. You can't let the voice of Christianity be the guy in jail. He was doing a great job in jail, mind you, but maybe they played up the idea that they love Paul. We love this guy. But you know, maybe his time is up and new leadership is needed. Okay, I'll do it. I'll be the guy. All that we know, Paul doesn't fill us in on all the details. All that we know is that you have people that are supposed to have a common Lord, a common faith, a common hope, a common vision, and they're being opportunistic. There's just no place for it in the church. So this is why I love Paul, is because he sees things clearly. He said in verse 16, he says, I have been appointed. Where? To jail. That's where I was appointed. I was put here. This is a military term from an assignment from a superior. And of course, his superior is Jesus. Jesus put me here. That's what he's saying. So his response to the not so good pastors that are attacking him, or the not so good believers that are attacking him, Jesus has put me here, that's enough for me. What about those that are the not so good pastors? He goes, what do I say about that in verse 18? And his answer was, yeah, I mean, what do you do? That's his answer. What do you do? See, getting into a give and take that is critical with people, it's a waste of time. It is a waste of time. Especially because if you find out where they're coming from, it's not for your good. It's not like they're approaching Paul and saying, brother, you have this sin in your life, and it's hindering the ministry that Jesus wants to do through you. It's not that at all. These are opportunistic people. We're going to attack him so that we can step up. Don't waste your time. I had a friend some years ago that was brought under some pretty heavy attack, and it was very public. It was very public. And he reached out to me, and he said, listen, I would appreciate it if you would come alongside me, as well as a number of others, and offer some support that what I'm saying is not an affront to the gospel, what I'm saying. And he had a list of things. And I said, you know, I think I can do that. I think I can do that. Well, the problem is that the attacks just kept coming, all from believers, by the way, all from believers. The attacks kept coming. And then once my name was connected to his, everybody started to attack me as well, very publicly. Not one of them ever reached out to me. Not one of them ever sat down with me. Not one of them ever sat down and said, hey, what are you thinking? What's going on in your mind? Nothing like that. Instead, what you had was people using the internet, basically using different social media platforms to say something against me, to say something against him, and to say something against others. But I remember sitting down with him because it was starting to take a toll. He had lost all of his jobs. He still has a wife and kids to support. Because basically behind closed doors, they were basically cutting him off from the possibility of getting a job. But I remember meeting with him. Wendy was with me. We sit down with he and his wife, and we were having lunch together. And I told him, because he started to give into the give and take with it. And I said, here's the way that I think you need to see it. You need to start seeing this as a stewardship matter. Because the more time that you are spending in investing and interacting with these people is the less time that you have to actually do something with the gospel. That's not going anywhere. That's not going anywhere. At that point, by the way, how much had I said to people that have publicly attacked me? And the answer is, that much. I just had other stuff to do. There was other stuff to do. getting into a give and take that's critical, it's a waste of time. And what you see with Paul here is you see him just saying, I'm just pressing on. I'm just pressing on. This is different than attempts at like reconciling relationships that are broken, like you see in Matthew 18. If a brother really wrongs you or a sister really wrongs you, go, right? That's different. These are just blatant attacks. He says instead, you know what's happening? In spite of them, the gospel is being proclaimed. Praise the Lord. I'm just not stooping to their level. I'm not wasting time, and I'm not playing games. I'm just not going to do it. So there's some things for us to remember this morning that I think we learned from Paul here. It might not be that our circumstances are in the way of our serving God. It might be that our circumstances are the means of serving God, even really tough ones. Paul wrote 5 of his 13 letters from prison or in chains. 5 of his 13 letters are either in prison or in chains. Think about that. He was somewhat effective, though, don't you think? And what it reminds us is that we have to develop some perspective, just like him, but perspective is developed. Perspective is understanding something because you see things from a larger frame of reference. You see it from a bigger view than the moment that you're just in. So in a spiritual sense, it means seeing life from God's point of view. So in the Bible, the words like understanding or wisdom, which we pray for, or discernment, which we pray for, they all have to do with perspective. The opposite of perspective biblically is like when you have a hard heart, when you're blinded, or when you're dull. That's the opposite of it. And when you think of perspective, a lack of perspective, biblically, it's a mark of spiritual immaturity. It would be like Paul saying, you just need to grow up. I mean, maybe you've been a believer for 5 years, but if after 5 years there's no characteristic difference in the depth of your faith than when you started, you need to rethink things. You haven't grown up. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, it would say that. But in contrast, having perspective is evidence of spiritual maturity. If you look, for example, at Hebrews 5:14, it says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How did they get there? And the answer was by investment. That's how you become wise. That's how you gain perspective. And it reminds us of a couple of truths that I think are worth taking home today. Perspective really does cause us to love God more, not less. It causes us to love God more, not less. The better we understand the nature and the ways of God, the more we love Him. Didn't say it was easy. There's nothing about this passage that's easy. I'm in chains and believers are attacking me. I mean, what's good, right? Except this, the gospel is being advanced. It causes us to love God more. Paul prayed this in Ephesians 3:18. May you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is. Basically, it's a prayer that you would experience something that you've never experienced before. A greater depth of knowledge and experience. He says, I pray you get that. Perspective causes us to love God more. Perspective helps us resist temptation as well. You think Paul might be tempted in this situation to go, good grief, this got me in jail, I'm out. I mean, this is just not the way to go. Perspective helps us resist temptation. So when we look at a situation from God's viewpoint, we realize the long-term consequences of sin, or the long-term consequences of like giving up, are greater than any short-term pleasure that sin would provide. No doubt caving would have made Paul's life easier. He would just have given up a ton. Without perspective, we follow our own natural inclinations. Those usually aren't worth following. If you remember Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. It never takes you where you think it would. Never. Never. Perspective helps us resist temptation. And third, it will help you handle your trials. I'm going to say something this morning. Every last person here, every last one of you will have trials. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. The question isn't, is it going to happen? The question is, how do I handle it when it happens? Perspective will help you handle trials. When we have God's perspective on life, we realize, just to think of Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Of those who love Him. He will work it for your good. And that if you look at James 1:3, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. All characteristics worth having. And even when we look at Jesus, perspective was one of the reasons Jesus was able to endure the cross. If you look at Hebrews 12:2, he looked past the pain, he looked past the suffering, and he says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. Perspective is what helps us see past a short-term gain to gain something more precious and more valuable. That's what we see from Paul, isn't it? I'm not quitting because of my circumstances. We're going to watch Jesus excel in these circumstances. All of the guard, all of the palace, everybody started hearing of those coming to Jesus. See, this is the way it works. Even if you think of last week, I gave you some background from Philippians, and it goes back to Acts 16. You have Paul coming in. You have a group of women huddled down by a river, basically having a prayer meeting. What does Paul do? Hey, ladies, what's up? And he goes up and he shares the gospel with them, and you have one named Lydia that comes to Jesus that day. He heals a slave girl from demonic possession, and as a result, she comes to Jesus that day. You have the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 who hears the gospel from them and comes to Jesus that day. Now, none of them have anything economically in common, racially in common, socially in common. It's a mixed bag. But here's the one thing that they had in common at the end of the day. At the beginning of the day, they weren't believers. At the end of the day, they were. That's what they had in common. And it was all because a guy like Paul said, they're worth this. Today might be your day, though. Some of you have come in here and have never, ever really given your life and your heart to Jesus. Ever. Church is just kind of what you do. It's the group you hang with. It's your peeps. Right? It's what the church is. Jesus is saying, it's not really why we exist, though. He's offering something of eternal significance, and that somebody like the Apostle Paul said, and it's worth my life. It's worth it. For some of you, you may not know this, but Paul ended up giving up his life for Jesus. He just said it was worth it. I love the quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Did you hear it? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what Jesus is offering you. What that means is we make a choice, right? We make a choice that the life that we're living is not the one that we're created for, and the one that he is giving is the one that really brings the blessings that he created us for. And that's why we have this opportunity. As Hugh comes and leads us in a song, I stand on front. We have other staff. We're standing down front. You might see in each section of this church, you see a person with a tag that's a deacon. They're there. They're there to serve you, to pray with you. We have Stephen ministers that are here. Maybe you come in and you go, you know, Jeremy, my life situation, I'm not in prison. Well, that's good. I mean, you're here with us, right? That's great. I'm not like Paul. I'm not in prison. Maybe. Maybe you're not in a prison in chains like that, but man, you might be chained to sin. It might have a stranglehold on you. And the way that you know that it has a stranglehold on you isn't necessarily that you're feeling just, man, I'm a sinner. Instead, you're seeing the fruit of it. You're seeing the way that the choices that you're making are destroying your marriage. You're seeing the way that the choices that you're making is destroying your relationship with your kids. You're seeing that basically in your wake is nothing but a path of destruction. We would actually expect this. This is what sin does. Jesus says, I'm offering you something different. I'm offering you something different. So if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, he says, you're saved. Paul says, you're saved. And he goes, saved from what? And the whole idea of saved means this: you are delivered from a state of ruin. That's what it means. It's his promise. You just have to accept it. And so I want to lead us in a time of prayer. The prayer rails are open, whatever the need may be. That's what this time is for. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It's challenging, but we thank you for a witness like Paul. I pray we would imitate him. I pray that this week that we would not be shy with the gospel. I pray, God, we would be encouraged by his example. I pray, God, that you would grant us wisdom and discernment. How can we be a blessing to those that are around us? And I pray, God, that we would put the matters aside which you just don't care. And we will start to focus on the things that you do care about. And to see your gospel make an impact in our community and with those people that we love and that we know. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.